Hello again, and thank you for staying with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. We'd like to turn our attention yet again to the providence of God. In previous messages, we've tried to present for you how sometimes the Lord does not always see fit to actively intervene. Sometimes he remains passive in his perfect omniscience to know how things will unfold for the purpose of chastening his children and other purposes according to his will. But today we want to focus on God's providence in his active intervention. So why is it that God sometimes actively intervenes and sometimes he doesn't see fit to actively intervene? I mean, we're going to look at a lot of dramatic situations today where God powerfully manifested his sovereignty and his glory. And why is it that we don't always see God intervening in even similar circumstances? Maybe even in our opinion, if we wish he would or we expect that he would, why is it that God does not always actively intervene to save someone's life, to prevent someone from committing an action, to judge others? Well, the short answer is God is sovereign, and God has the right to do as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, and in what way he pleases. And we approach all of this topic with the understanding that, first of all, God is sovereign, he is good, he is righteous, and his will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. We're told that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. So God's will, what he chooses to do, is always good, acceptable, and perfect. And sometimes he powerfully intervenes in the lives of his children, and we'll see that today, but he doesn't always do that. And I think that should just make us thankful for when God does see fit to intervene, instead of expecting the sovereign God of this universe to be at our beck and call to actively intervene anytime that we expect him to. So there are just so many amazing situations where God actively intervenes and stops things from happening to provide for his people. So we'll start in Joshua chapter 5. The people of Israel are about to go to battle in Jericho, and then Joshua is seeking the Lord's guidance in that, and he sees a man with his sword drawn, and he inquires if he was for Israel or for their adversaries, and he answers that he is come as the captain of the Lord's hosts. Joshua takes off his shoes, off his feet, because the man says this is holy ground. Now, Lord willing, in our next message on this topic, we will consider angelic intervention. And many times when God intervenes, he intervenes through the means of angels. He dispatches angels to protect and provide for his children. But this is a situation, especially since this man who's described as the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and certainly he's the commander of all the angelic host as well. But particularly since this man said that he was on holy ground, I don't believe there would ever be an angel that would say that. There would never be an angel that would accept worship. There was never be an angel that would make the ground holy. So I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because this ground was holy and he was worthy of Joshua's worship. But what's significant about this is that Jesus came personally. Jesus came personally to fight with and to defend his people in the midst of this battle. And by the way, it made it very evident who had the power to tear down the walls of Jericho. Well, the Israelites didn't, right? What did they do? They marched around the city for 7 days. They used horns and trumpets and a shout. And what happened? The walls came a tumbling down. Well, how did those walls come down? They didn't come down through them. They came down because Jesus showed up. They came down because God saw fit to actively intervene to tear down those walls of Jericho. Later on in the book of Joshua, in the midst of a battle with the Amorites, Joshua prays to God for the sun to not go down until they had gotten the victory over their enemies. And in response to the faithful prayer of Joshua, the Lord caused the earth to stop spinning so the sun would not go down for a full 24 hours. Now, the reason why the sun moves in the sky is because the earth spins. It wasn't an optical illusion. God literally stopped the spinning of the earth for 24 hours for the purpose of giving his people the victory over their enemies in the midst of this battle. He paused. The laws of nature and of gravity and the earth's rotation to provide victory for his people over their enemies. Now, God's in control of all of the side effects of this, but can you think about everything that would go wrong if the earth stopped spinning for 24 hours, the tides and everything else? I mean, it would be haywire, but God did that. He actively intervened at the prayer of one man, at the prayer of Joshua. He stopped the earth from spinning for 24 hours. Wow. How about that, right? Exodus 14, Moses and the Israelites, they're pinned in. They've been released out of Egyptian bondage, but now they're pinned in with nowhere to go with the Egyptian host bearing down upon them. So what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea where they went through on dry ground. They walked through the Red Sea like it was just as dry as concrete. I mean, powerful, amazing deliverance of God's people. God actively changed the natural course of the way that water operates, right? To deliver his people from their enemy. So we see God showing up personally to fight in these battles with Joshua and Jericho. We see God stopping the sun for 24 hours. We see God opening up the Red Sea. And then we think about Jonah. Well, Jonah chose to rebel against the command of God to go to Nineveh. He chose to go the opposite way. Well, what did God do? God prepared a whale to go and swallow Jonah. Now, every time, now this is evident, all of these examples make it very evident that just because God does one thing one way one time, it's evident he doesn't do that all the time, right? Every time a child of God is disobeying, he doesn't command some whale or animal to swallow him up, right? This is a special case of God's active intervention. But what did God do? He sent a whale to swallow a man, and he kept Jonah alive in the intestinal tract of that whale for 3 days and three nights. And then he ended up casting him out, spitting him up. And then Jonah ends up going to Nineveh. And it's evident that God always does not prepare animals to swallow up his people. But the Lord certainly does chastise us in our conscience where we can feel in the belly of hell like Jonah did in chapter 2. We can feel we've lost the joy of our salvation. We can feel in the belly of hell if we are in the midst of God's judgment. And then continuing on in the story of Jonah, what does God do when he goes to Nineveh? They repent of their sins, and he gets mad about it. He gets mad that they repent, so the Lord gives him a gourd to protect Jonah's head from the sun, and then the Lord ends up destroying the gourd, and then Jonah gets mad about that too. So what did God do? He actively changed the course of where Jonah was going by swallowing up him with a whale. And then when he preaches to Nineveh and he's mad about it, he gives him a gourd to protect his head. But then the gourd ends up being eaten by worms and the gourd goes away. So what did God do? God moved in the life of Jonah. He provided and guided him through whales and gourds. How about that? We think about Genesis chapter 20 and Abraham. Abraham goes into Gerar and he lies to Abimelech about Sarah being his sister. He didn't trust the promise of God and he's afraid that they're going to kill him. Now, what does God do? God actively appears to Abimelech in a dream to warn him from sinning by not taking Sarah to be his wife because Abraham had lied that Sarah was his sister. Now, it's evident that every time somebody's about to sin, God doesn't actively send them a dream to stop them. Well, nowadays, we've been given the Word of God. We've been given preachers. We've been given people to encourage us in what the right way to live is. And also we have the guidance and conviction of the Holy Spirit. So God does not actively intervene to stop us from performing an action or from performing a sin. But in this instance, God saw fit to actively appear to Abimelech to tell him the truth, because Abraham was lying to him, to tell him the truth so he would not make a mistake. So God actively intervened and warned Abimelech in a dream to prevent him from making a mistake. And that also, in regards to God actively standing in the way of somebody doing something they shouldn't have done, and this, we'll probably talk about this in the angelic sermon as well, angelic intervention, But when Balaam was going where he was not supposed to go, he is riding on his donkey, and the donkey sees the angel in the midst of the way with his sword drawn, and the donkey tries to go, and then Balaam smites the donkey, and then finally the donkey talks back to Balaam. But in that instance, what did God do? God actively put an angel in the way to prevent Balaam from going somewhere he shouldn't have done. God actively put a roadblock to prevent him from committing a sin. Now, God doesn't do that all the time, right? But sometimes he actively warns us. He actively appears to us. He actively puts roadblocks, angelic roadblocks, possibly even in our way, to prevent us from doing something that we should not do. Now, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is seeking the Lord's direction and guidance on his missionary journey. Where am I supposed to go? Well, his first choice was to go to Asia. But then it says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach there. Well, then he regroups, and his second choice is Bithynia. But then the Spirit suffered them not to go there. Finally, he takes a step back and spends more time in prayer, and the Lord makes it very clear through a vision that he's supposed to go into Macedonia. Now, notice that Paul's first two inclinations of where the Spirit was leading him was wrong, but the Lord actively prevented him from going those places. Now, what do those phrases mean when it says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach there, and then the Spirit suffered them not to go there? Well, what do those mean in real life play-by-play actions? Well, I don't know. I don't know what those mean. I feel like most likely it was just a heaviness of a burden, that it was very, very clear to the Apostle Paul that I made a decision, this was the wrong decision, and God has not given me liberty to do this. And that's typically how the Lord guides now. It's also possible that maybe there were roadblocks. I mean, Paul makes it very clear in some places in the New Testament that I intended to go here, but Satan hindered me. Satan stopped me. So maybe there was a wicked person that literally prevented them from going, or in other circumstances. But in this instance, the Lord made it very clear that he actively intervened to prevent them from going. And maybe that prevention was just the burden of Paul's conscience. Or maybe there were circumstances in his life that actively, physically prevented him from going to Asia or going to Bithynia. But in this instance, the Lord made it clear. He did not just sit back and allow Paul to make a poor decision. He actively prevented him by forbidding him by the Holy Ghost and the Spirit not suffering them to go there. Now, another way in which God actively intervenes in this world, we think about Daniel chapter 3. And these three Hebrew men were committed to worship of God, and they refused to bow down to the graven image of Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fire. Well, what happens? These men, they were thrown into the fire. They look into the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I see a fourth man in the fire. The form is like the Son of God. So Jesus Christ, just like how he actively came to fight for his people in the Battle of Jericho, Jesus gets into the fire with these three faithful Hebrew men who refused to submit to the idolatry of this pagan king. Christ honored the sacrifice of these men to not bow down to him by coming personally to be with them in the fire. So Jesus actively intervened. Now, it's clear that there are many children of God over the years that have been burned at the stake, right? There are many children of God that have been killed because of their faith, and God did not see fit in that circumstance, according to his good, acceptable, and perfect will. In every circumstance, he hasn't seen fit to come in there and then them not even smell like smoke. They're walking around free, and they came out, didn't even smell like smoke. We also think about Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel does the same thing. He remains committed to pray unto God, even when there is, pray openly unto God with his windows open toward Jerusalem, even when there's an edict that would put him in physical danger. Well, what does God do? God actively intervenes to protect him from the lions down in that lion's pit. Well, God actively showed up with these Hebrew men, and he went into the fire with them. Well, there are children of God that have been burned at the stake, and God didn't see fit to deliver them. There are children of God that have been eaten by lions because of their commitment and faithfulness to Jesus Christ, that God has not seen fit to save every one of them. You you see? So God does not see fit to intervene actively in every situation, but we sure praise God for these amazing instances where he does. And it's just such a blessing to think about the fact, not just the spiritual lesson, but the physical lesson, that Jesus Christ literally was in the fire with those three Hebrew men who remained faithful to him. And I'll tell you, God will provide for your needs, and he will provide for your safety against your enemies. How many of these examples are God providing for the safety and victory of his people over their enemies? You see, God will provide for his people. Certainly no weapon formed against us shall prosper when God is on our side. Now, God also actively intervenes to strike people dead, right? God does not always strike people dead for their sins. I mean, if he did that, people would be dropping dead every day. But there are instances where God saw fit to actively intervene to strike people dead for their actions. Genesis 38, the sons of Judah, Hur and Onan, were both slew by the Lord because of their wicked lives. They lived ungodly and God killed them. God slew them. Nadab and Abihu decided that they were going to offer strange fire to the Lord, Leviticus chapter 10. And what did the Lord do? They were stricken dead because of that. Korah and his sons questioned Moses' authority. And what did God do? God opened up the earth and swallowed them and all their houses. Numbers chapter 16. Herod in the New Testament. Herod was praised by men. Oh, it's the voice of God. He didn't give God the glory. And what happened? The Lord sent an angel to have him eaten by worms. You know, God doesn't always strike people dead for disobeying the command of God, but sometimes he does. You know, we think about Uzzah in the Old Testament, who had, I think, probably good intentions. You know, there are not every time. Now, touching the ark was a big deal, no doubt about it. But there was probably other people. You know, we think about the Philistines that they got sick because they handled the ark. But there were probably other people that physically touched the ark that weren't struck dead on the spot. But Uzzah, possibly with good intentions, reaches out to steady the ark. What does God do? He strikes him dead. So God sometimes sees fit to strike people dead because of committing sin, but other times he sees fit to warn them ahead of time, right? Like he did Abimelech. Sometimes he sees fit to literally send a whale to rebuke a rebellious child, you see? And all of these ways in which God sees fit to intervene is very dynamic. But it's evident that God does not always strike people dead for committing sin. He doesn't give people an active warning to prevent them from committing adultery or sinful actions. But God does intervene many times. And when he does, it is for his glory. It is for his honor. And we examine these circumstances and we know God is able. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And these are just a small sampling of what God can and sometimes, according to his will, does do in the lives of his children. When he sees fit to actively intervene, boy, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He doesn't always see fit to do it, but when he does, his sovereignty, his glory, and his power is manifested in a mighty way. And I'll tell you, child of God, don't ever doubt that God is able, God is willing, and he will provide for your needs. And if it requires a tremendous, maybe even miraculous, active intervention, don't you ever doubt that God is able. It may not be according to his will, we submit to that, but if it is according to his will, there is no limitations on the power of our sovereign God to actively intervene to provide for the needs of his children. Remember, providence is the providing for the needs of his children. And when his children are in peril, when his children are in danger, when his children are threatened because enemies are the children, or his children are even threatened because of the foolishness of their own actions, God provides for his children many times by actively intervening in the lives of his people here and now. We, next time, Lord willing, will focus on angelic intervention. Much of this could be commingled together, and God, because God many times actively intervenes through angels. So we want to next time turn our attention toward the angelic intervention that we see in Scripture. So we just want to praise God today for his providence and praise God for his power that is manifested when he sees fit to actively intervene in the lives of his children. Hope this has been encouraging for you. May God bless you today.